Let's pray before we start. Father God, thank you for this opportunity that Christmas brings to be reminded of your good news once again. We pray now as we start that you would bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm sure you're all aware that it's Christmas tomorrow. I'm sure you've been reminded enough times by now. And providing you're all well prepared, unlike me, most, if not all of your presents will be already neatly, or in my case, not so neatly wrapped, placed under the tree in anticipation of the big day. However, and I'm sure we're all incredibly grateful for what we receive at this time of year, but I imagine there are one or two presents under the tree that simply just don't look that good. And you may be already underwhelmed with them. Not because you know what's inside, but they're just a little bit plain. There's maybe an excessive amount of sellotape that's causing creases in the paper. Or maybe it's just small, and you can't quite think what's in it. Maybe it looks something a little like this. If you see this under your tree, you would probably think, I'm not so keen. Anyway, we'll come back to that a little bit later on. But for now, I'm going to talk about expectations. And in our passage in Micah, we heard that the people of Israel have a problem. Their sin had meant they were deserving of God's judgment. And the Assyrians were coming against a withering army. But here in Micah 5:2-5, we find hope. Hope that God hadn't given up on the people of Israel just yet. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient times. Now, this sounds like something straight out of a film. The smallest of the clans producing a mighty leader, a ruler of all of Israel, one who has ancient heritage. When spoken like this, you'd be expecting God to send in his king to defeat the Assyrian army, rescue God's people, and they all live happily ever after, just as God wants them to. Or you see, that's what the people were waiting for anyway. Every king that would come after this prophecy could be the one who would finally bring about the peace that the people craved. But who was this king? Well, we know they were to come from Bethlehem, and someone who comes from a line of royalty. In fact, Matthew 2 picks up on this very prophecy, when Jesus is announced the king of the Jews by the wise men. When King Herod asks about the Messiah's birthplace to the chief priests, they recall this scripture, all in reference to Jesus. Which brings me to the unexpected brilliance of Christmas. Do we realize how amazing this is? God sending his promised king into the world that his people may return to him through Jesus, his son, the one born in little old Bethlehem. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Luke 2, in fact, picks up on this. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed, who is with child. As I said, Luke 2:4-5 seems to pick up exactly what is mentioned in Micah. It speaks of Bethlehem, the ancient line of King David, and a woman in labor, who was Mary, the mother of Jesus. So we've gone from God distant and his enemy striking the land to God's king in place. But surely this mighty ruler of ancient heritage can't be born to yet to be a married woman in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn in Luke 2:7. Surely this king, born to rule in Israel over God's people, in the line of one of the greatest kings ever to exist in David, would be born in a palace. Or at the very least, room would be made in the grandest of all inns in the town. But no, this long-awaited king has been born and placed into an animal's feeding trough. Doesn't sound too heroic, does it? And yet, this is Jesus, come to earth king of God's people, in order to bring peace. But this birth goes to show that God isn't looking to work in the way we think. This is peace on earth. But what is the peace that this king is coming to bring? Well, that brings me on to the unexpected cross that conquers. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Jesus came so that his people, or his flock, could find their peace in him. Jesus, in fact, said these very words in John, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." But again, how can this be right? God's king, first born and placed into a feeding trough, now laying down his life for his sheep. This is madness. This king, supposedly sent to defeat the enemies of God's people, laying down his life. But this is exactly how it was meant to be. The king, not just ignored, but despised by his own, to the point of death, taking upon himself God's judgment, defeating the people's true enemy, as opposed to the armies allowed by God to bring justice upon a sinful people. But what hope the people of God can find in his shepherd king, who lays down his life to bring peace, to bring forgiveness, to bring friendship between sinful man and holy God. Jesus came so that he might die on a cross. Having never sinned himself, he took the punishment for the sin of his people. Why? Well, because he's God's king. He's come to bring peace, a peace that brings forgiveness, a peace that brings reconciliation, and a peace that promises eternal life. Eternal life in his kingdom, at peace with God, no longer troubled by sin, war, or suffering. No more waiting on a promise, but living in that promise. And the great news that Jesus came to earth as a baby, humbled to a manger, a king born to die, is good news for all. As Ephesians 2 tells us, brought into Israel's promise. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Now, back to the gift in the poorly wrapped paper. I wonder if someone would like to come and unwrap it and have a look what's inside. Come on, Noah. I'm really glad you're here today. There you go. Do you want to open up the box, see what's inside? Do you want to open it even further? See what's inside this? Inside this little bag? The pink one? Shall we have a look? Ah. Yes, inside there. Eventually, if I can open it. Would you like to hold this for me? Really carefully. We've got a ring. Thanks, Noah. Do you want to just put that down there? Now, this ring is precious and worth more than anything else under the tree. It's a ring signifying a promise of a relationship, a commitment to serve and to give your life to another. Just as Jesus stepped into the world, though his birth far from royal, he came to claim his people, who he loved, that we can enter into relationship as he laid down his life. So this Christmas, I ask you not to reject this king, but remember the conquering cross, asking for his forgiveness. And Christians, remember the brilliance of Christmas, the amazing message that Jesus came to earth, a promise to bring peace between you and God, and make room for him this Christmas, and put him first. Let's finish with a prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the King spoken of throughout Scripture. We thank you that you stepped into this world as a promise of peace and reconciliation. Lord, help us this Christmas to turn to you, to the glory of your name. Amen.